hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. Now, this is a famous parable. Now, I know all the parables are famous, but this is like on the high end of famous parables. And the reason is because it can be such a hopeful parable. I mean, if you think about it, what the passage is saying is there is this enormous pirate treasure hidden in a field. You know, it's Blackbeard's hoard. And all we have to do is take the little amount of money that we have and sell it and buy that field, and we have everything. I mean, what we're spending is a drop in the bucket, it's a drop in the ocean, and what we're getting is this enormous pirate treasure, right? Isn't that a hopeful message? Isn't that a joyful message? Doesn't that encourage us? And, you know, what I've heard when I've heard sermons on this is I've heard, so what this really means is it's a fire sale. I mean, we are going to have the biggest garage sale of our life. Everything must go. You know that store just down the road a little bit? It's always saying, everything must go. And then, you know, a year later it says, everything must go again. So really not everything went. This is saying, everything must go. It's going to say, you're going to have a garage sale and you're going to sell everything. You're going to sell every stitch of clothing you have. You're going to close the deal by walking into the realtor office in your pajamas or in your bathing suit and flip-flops because that's all that you have left. That's all you have. You're walking in there, but you're excited. It says he went back in joy to sell everything. He says, I'm selling everything because I'm going to have that. That's a great message, isn't it? Or is it? This parable is using a financial metaphor. You know, it's using treasure. And so he says the guy sells all his personal wealth. But then Jesus says it's really the kingdom of heaven. This is the kingdom of God. And what he's saying is it's more than just a financial metaphor. It's a metaphor for our entire lives. And so for us to have this treasure, we have to do more than just sell our financial things. We have to give up everything in our lives. So yes, it is a financial thing. It's saying we have to give up everything. Remember the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and he says, what do I have to do? Jesus says, just sell everything. Get rid of everything. Give it all to the poor so that you're penniless. Then you can follow me. And the rich young ruler went away sad, didn't he? He didn't go away joyfully. It says we have to give up our relationships. Remember the man who comes to Jesus? It says, what do I have to do? And Jesus says, leave your family, leave everybody. Come right now and follow me. And the man says, well, my parents are almost dead. I mean, like they have 1 foot in the grave, maybe 1.5 feet in the grave. Let me just wait till my parents die. Jesus said, nope, you got to leave them right now. So it's financial, it's relational, it's glory, it's personal identity. What do we get applause from in our lives? I have a friend who had a roommate in college. He roomed with his roommate. The roommate's name was Arthur. But my friend was a believer, and the roommate he roomed with, Arthur, was not a believer. And my friend's trying to evangelize him and convert him and saying, you know, your life is going to be so rich if you give your life to the Lord. And Arthur said, you know, I have a problem with that. My father is the best man I've ever met in my life. He gives away a ton of money. We live very, very simply. He is on boards of charities. He gives his time. He gives his effort. He is the most selfless man I have ever met in my life. And he's an ardent atheist. I've never seen a Christian live as selflessly as this man. So how can you tell me I'm going to have a better life? The best man I've ever met is my father, the most selfless man. My friend and Arthur became very good friends, and a little while later, Arthur's mother began to die of liver cancer. She came home, you know, she was living in a hospice, and again, Arthur's father was just a magnificent man of sacrifice and dedication. He took care of his wife. He just did all kinds of great acts of mercy to this woman, and she eventually died. And of course, Arthur's father was distraught. And so Arthur's father said to Arthur, and my friend was also there, so they were both in the house, and Arthur's father said, would you guys just come into my den with me, my office for me a little bit? I don't want to be alone. Now, Arthur had never, ever in his life been in his father's den, in his father's office. His father's office was off limits. This was his private area. So this is the first time as an adult, he's, you know, in his 20s, he comes into his father's office, and he walks into his father's office, and on his office, every wall, all four walls of the office, were filled with plaques saying, this man is the man of the year. They were filled with newspaper clippings saying, He is the most generous, the most deep-hearted man we've ever met, filled with trophies, all extolling the glory of Arthur's father. And Arthur gave his life to the Lord the next day. He said, I thought my father was the most selfless man I ever met, and I realized he was the most selfish man he ever met. He did all these things to look good. He did all these things to say, aren't I something? He wasn't loving them. He was loving himself. He was getting applause. And you know, we all get applause from something. It might be because we're a good parent. It might be because we're a good hard worker at work. It might be because we're so righteous. We just don't give in to those sins that other people give in. It might be because we give a lot of money away, but we all are looking for a certain kind of self-applause. And this parable is saying, when you give up everything, one of the things you have to give up is your self-applause. It also is asking us to give up emotional things. Years ago, I was in a business deal with some friends, and partway through the deal, a partner broke the agreement, and I felt betrayed. I lost money. I felt betrayed. And I felt bitter towards this man. And I had read the passage. I preached on don't be bitter, you know? Don't be bitter. It's like, don't let a root of bitterness grow up in your heart. So I'd say to myself, don't be bitter, Sam. Think it worked? I'm supposed to give that up so I can have that treasure. We often go to God for other things. We go to God for idols. I have another friend who gave his life to the Lord in high school, and his parents were not believers. They were very angry with him. They kicked him out of the house for giving his life to the Lord. I met him in college, and he was following the Lord. He wanted to be a lawyer. He was studying very hard. He wasn't doing that great in school, but he was working really hard. And I met him a few years later, and he said, Sam, I'm not a Christian anymore. I'm not following the Lord. I said, why? What happened? He said, I gave up everything. He quoted this passage. He said, I gave up all my money because my parents didn't support me in school because they kicked me out of the house. I had to work my butt off just to finish school. I gave up my relationship with my parents for the sake of God. And God didn't let me get into law school. I took graduate classes so I could improve my grade point. God still didn't let me get into law school. And I was with another guy in this conversation. That other guy said, do you think perhaps God wasn't your God, but being a lawyer was your God? He said, let me ask you a question. This man was married. He said, if you went to your wife and said, honey, sweetie, would you go get a prostitute for me? Do you think she'd slap you or slug you? She'd say, I have to be the one you love. And don't you think when you're going to God saying, God, just make me a lawyer, that's what I need. Isn't being a lawyer our real God, not God? So we even have to give up the things in our lives that we say, if I just have that, I'll be happy. Like in this parable now, really encouraging, really exciting. Doesn't this stir your heart? Wow, I want to read it again. We have to give up sin. All that bitterness we feel, that gossip we do, the self-centered thinking we do. This is a tough parable. Now, there's a good news and bad news. The good news is you don't really, in a certain sense, have to give up everything. God hasn't asked every single person here to impoverish themselves and sell their house and their clothes and liquidate themselves, has he? That's the good news. The bad news is God does ask us to give up the things that we don't want to give up, you know? Which means if we're clinging to money, if that's the thing that we're clinging to be happy, God's saying, I'm really asking you to give up more money. If we're clinging to our relationships to make the relationships are what make us happy, God's saying, I'm asking you to give that up. Because we can't be holding on to something else to be our real God. Our problem is very often we're looking at our life in a particular paradigm, but the reality is something different. And when we read this parable, if we read it honestly, if we honestly read what it's about, if we see what it means to give up everything, we're stuck. If this parable is about you giving up everything, about me giving up everything, there is no hope. There's no hope. You can't give it up. And here's the deal. You can't give up 50% of what you have and buy 50% of the field. He had to give up everything to buy that field, right? So you can't say, well, I'm almost good enough. I've almost given up everything. Now, I would say it's fair to say that Jesus, in general, was a man of hope, wasn't he? Didn't he come to set the captives free? Didn't he come to bring good news? Great news of great joy. You know, sometimes the answer is right in front of us, but we don't see it because we're looking at things through a particular paradigm. And the answer is that Scripture is about Jesus. We always think Scripture is about us. We read it like Aesop's fables. If I just do this, and if I just do that, then I know what to do. Then I have God. Scripture is about God's pursuit of us when we're not even looking for him. Yeah, we're sort of asking him to make us a lawyer, but we're not looking for God the way God is. Scripture's about God. Now, Jesus gives another parable that hints at the answer. I want us to read this together. It's the very next verse, two verses. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who in finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, in the first parable, the kingdom of heaven is like a... In the second one, the kingdom of heaven is like a... It's not a pearl. Let's look at it again. In the second parable, the kingdom of heaven is like a... Oh, that's a little different, isn't it? That's a little different. See, it's hinted here. In almost every parable, you can see Jesus, and you can see us. And what this passage is saying is that Jesus is a merchant, and what does this merchant do? He's looking for the fine pearl, and what does he do? He gives up all that he had. That sounds like everything, doesn't it? Jesus gives up all that he had. It's actually true for the first parable. Think, in all the history of the world, since Adam and Eve until now, who's the one person who ever gave up all that he had? Not just money, identity, glory. Who's the one person in the history of the universe who gave all that he had? It's Jesus. This parable, these parables are about Jesus. Look what Jesus gives up. Jesus is in heaven. He's in like the most glorious place in all the world. He's in heaven and he comes to earth, and what does he say? He says, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I mean, he's not saying kings have palaces and poor people have huts. He's saying animals even have a place to lay their head. But I don't. I've given up everything. Look at relationships. Jesus has a relationship with the Father that we all want, that we all crave inside. He has this relationship with his Father where his Father comes and speaks to him. His Father encourages him. His Father says, you're my beloved Son. I'm delighted in you. Every time Jesus talks to God, he says, Father, Abba, Daddy. Every time. Oh, except one time. Except one time in all Scripture. He's on the cross, and Jesus says, my God, why have you abandoned me? Jesus gave up his relationship with his Father. Jesus gave up glory. He gave up success. In heaven, he was successful. He made heaven and earth. That's pretty good. He was successful, and he comes down on earth. And even at the end, his 12 disciples abandon him. I would say that was pretty much a failure of a career. I mean, he gave up success. He gave up looking good. He gave up his identity. He gave up the applause of the world. You know, in heaven, Jesus had angels, the seraphim and cherubim, all day long are saying, Alleluia, praises to the Most High, the most glorious, the most significant. And on earth, we spat on him. We laughed at him. We mocked him. We said, you saved others, why come you can't save yourself? Now, we can say, I don't remember ever spitting on Jesus. But listen, every time we don't give up something for him, what we're saying is that thing is more important to me than you are, Jesus. Every time you feel bitter, you're saying that bitterness. My pride, that person who messed up with my pride, that's more important than you are, Jesus. We're spitting on him. The most glorious being in all of creation, filled with majesty and splendor, is spat upon by us every single day of our lives. He is. We're not grateful to him. He gave up the applause. What about sin? Did he give up sin? Well, no. But he was the only human being who was purely righteous. And Scripture says he became sin. He gave up his righteousness. He gave up his righteousness. Scripture says he became sin. He who knew no sin, he became sin so that we can be righteous. Jesus is the only being in all of creation who ever in joy went and sold his field. Whoever in joy went and sold all he had. Do you see him doing this? Why did he do this? Well, he did it for us. We know that. I don't know that we always understand the depth of what he's done, but he did it all. He gave up wealth, success, identity, applause. He gave up his own righteousness. For what? Now, if we read this parable with Jesus being the man who finds the treasure, and if we read this as Jesus being the man who's searching for a fine pearl, who gives up everything he has to get something, what is the one thing Jesus didn't have? He didn't have us. Because we were spitting on him. We were applauding ourselves. What this parable is saying is, we are the pearl that Christ was looking for. This passage says, we are the treasure that Jesus longed for, that Jesus gave up everything for. Now that actually makes the parable a little more encouraging, doesn't it? We are the pearl that Jesus gave up everything for. Scripture says, you, us, they shall be mine, says the Lord, in that day when I make up my jewels. We are his collection of jewels. Scripture says, the Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. This is the, you know, if your house is on fire, you grab your treasured possession when you run out. Now, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's your VCR. Kind of dumb, I mean, in this Blu-ray day, but most people grab pictures of their families or something. We are Christ's treasured possession. Scripture says, for the Lord's portion is his people. Now, your portion is when you inherited something, you got a portion of your father's inheritance. We are the portion that God has chosen. He says, I don't care about that stuff. I want these people, you, me, his pearls, his treasure. Scripture says that can a mother forget her baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she's born? Scripture's saying, do you guys know of a mother who would abandon, you know, her mother at her breast where the hormones are kicking in? You cannot separate a mother from her child, her nursing child. Scripture says, compared to my love, she may have forgotten, but I will never forget you. Compared to what I love, a woman and a nursing mother is nothing compared to the treasure you are in my eyes, compared to the pearl you are. He gave up everything for us. Zephaniah says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Can we see, can we sense deep in our hearts that we are the treasure of the Lord? Can we sense in our hearts that we are the pearl? Now, this is not a little gimmick to make this parable fun. Scripture's about Jesus. This parable is describing what Jesus has done. He's given up everything in a way that's beyond our imagination. It's beyond everything we can ask or think Jesus has done. Now listen, when we finally see that this parable is about Jesus giving up everything, as we read this passage and we see him giving up the applause as we spit on him, as we see him giving up his glory and coming down to earth, and being of human form that no one would even like him. He's not attractive. They wouldn't put him on the front of People magazine. When we see that, we can read the parable again, safely. few weeks ago, a couple months ago, Pastor Anthony was talking about the difference between sanctification and justification. We're justified by the cross. You know, when we believe in Christ, God looks at us, sins are gone. You can enter heaven. You legally have the title to enter heaven. Go on in. But the problem is we're not really living that much different necessarily, are we? We still are bitter and angry and we still are self-centered. Well, what Scripture teaches is we're justified by the cross. That means we're allowed to go into heaven. But we're also sanctified by the cross. That means we're actually become holy when we look at the cross. When we look at the cross in this parable, we see what Jesus does for us. If we finally see that I have all the significance in the world that I need, I was doing all this stuff to feel good about myself. I'm doing all this stuff so I can feel good about myself. But if we see Christ saying, you are my delight, you are my treasure, then we don't have to do that stuff to get significance anymore, do we? We have the love of the only eyes in the world that matter. So now let's look at the parable again. I told you I had a friend that betrayed me, and I was bitter. I was taking some time to pray about this, and I felt like God turned a spotlight on me, you know, which wasn't that comfortable. I liked the spotlight being on him. I felt like the Lord turned the spotlight on me and said, Sam, have you ever betrayed me? And I said, well, probably. Let me think a little bit. And I realized, you know, I was successful in a computer field. I own my own software company. But I have a degree in history. I have a degree in 17th century intellectual history. It had nothing to do with computers. But you know, I felt pretty good about myself being successful in career. I said, you know, Sam, that was pretty smart. You worked hard. And I felt the Lord say, you were successful because I was merciful to you. That's it. If you'd been born 100 years ago, you wouldn't have been successful in computers. If you'd been born 25 years earlier, 10 years earlier, if you hadn't had that roommate who introduced you to that company, you wouldn't have been successful. Sam, every time you take the slightest hint of pride in your success at career, you're doing spiritual plagiarism. What is plagiarism? It's when you take credit from an author and you say, I really wrote that. It's theft. Every time I take credit for what God has done, I'm betraying God's mercy. Every time I'm bitter, I'm betraying God's mercy. But then Jesus says, but you know what? Even while you were betraying me, even while you were committing spiritual plagiarism, I loved you. I loved you. In that moment, I'm loving you. I'm calling you my treasure. You know what started to happen to my heart? I started to love this man. Because what I've done against the Lord is so much greater, so much worse than what this man did against me. And I began to pray for him. I said, God, let him experience your love more. Let him experience your care more. Let him be successful in his career. Because God melted my heart saying, Sam, the thing you need is not success in career, but the thing you need is to know that you're my treasure. We all have different things it's hard to give up. I was telling you about an area that I had, which was bitterness. I want to ask you to close your eyes for a minute. Close your eyes a minute. I want you just to think of a couple things in your head. You can write it down, so therefore you can open your eyes if you want. Think of one or two or three things that are hard for you to give up. Maybe it's a certain kind of selfishness. Maybe it's always needing to be the center of attention, getting applause from everybody. Maybe it's because you're pretty angry at someone at work, someone at church. The elders were a good target. What is it that you're having a hard time giving up? Maybe you want to be a lawyer. Maybe you want to be successful in mission. Maybe you want to be successful in something. What is it that you have a hard time giving up? Now, I want you to know that the thing that you're having a hard time giving up can be fully satisfied in the cross. Why is it that that thing is hard to give up? Ask yourself, what is it about that thing that's hard to give up? Maybe you know the way the church should go and the elders don't have it right. And, you know, we probably don't. So, I mean, your analysis might be accurate. Maybe it's hard to give up your anger towards your spouse because he or she isn't treating you right. And you know, they probably aren't. I mean, the chances are we're not. But look at how we have not treated Christ right, and yet he loved us in the middle of that. Let that melt your heart. Look at how, while the elders aren't getting everything right, look how many things you're not getting right in your life. And Christ loves you. Look how you're a little mad at God because he's not giving you the career you want. And yet he's loving you. He's saying, in the midst of that impure thought, I love you. You're my treasure. You're my pearl of great price. I paid everything for you. Does that start to melt your heart? I want to tell you a mystery of God. You can open your eyes. In the Old Testament, there was a mystery that was very hard to satisfy. Over and 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 over, Jesus, God would say, if you're faithful to me, I will bless you. But if you're unfaithful to me, I will curse you. You heard that, right? I will bless you if you're faithful to me. And if you're unfaithful to me, but over and over and over and over and over and over again, he would say, if you're faithful to me, I will bless you. And if you're unfaithful to me, I will be faithful to you. Isn't that weird? Doesn't that sound like a conflict? Doesn't that sound like a discrepancy in Scripture? A contradiction in Scripture? It's a mystery. And Jewish theologians for years tried to figure this out. How can that work? And we can understand it when we see the cross. See, we have been unfaithful to God, and we are every day. We've been unfaithful to God. And so therefore, we deserve the curse. Christ was faithful to God, and so he deserved the blessing. But what Christ did, he says, Father, I want you to take the blessing that I deserve, because I lived the life that you said, if I'm faithful to you, you'll be faithful to me. I lived that faithful life completely. I want you to give the blessing that I have. I'm your pearl of great price. I'm your treasure. I want you to give that blessing to them. Just give it to them. And that curse that they deserve, hell, I want you to give to me. And the Father said, okay. Do you see the wonder and glory of the gospel? God kept this mystery where if we're unfaithful, he remained faithful to us because of the love of Christ on the cross. Isn't the love of God great? Isn't the love of God enormous? Doesn't the love of God change our hearts? Brothers and sisters, God loves you. He gave up everything to have you. And as we see that, as we see him giving up everything he has, we're now free and we're empowered to give up those little things that hold us back because they no longer have a hold on us. They can't grab us anymore. Let's pray. How great your love is, Father. We can spend a lifetime studying it, and we'll just begin to glimpse at the majesty and courage that your love can give us. How great is your love for us, Father? Father, we repent for trying to make ourselves a treasure, for trying to grab the applause for ourselves. We repent for rejecting your love for us, and we come back and say, Father, bathe us in your love. Bathe our hearts in an understanding of the love that you have for us so that we can turn, can give up all to live our lives for your praise and your majesty. Amen.